Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. That was a dangerous thing for him to do, to put that clock there. Let me tell you why. Because the last time I was here and delivered a message, apparently there were some folks who said to Nick, well, he doesn't preach nearly as long as you do. So maybe he put the clock there to remind me I should go longer. I'm not sure that's a safe thing to do. I need to make a comment about praying for him. As you gather together in the body of Christ to pray, one of the things, and you may want to think about this, one of the things that I have suggested to people in the past when they've had somebody go in for surgery is, as you pray that the doctors are amazed. Now think about that. Because one of the things he can be is he can be a witness to the doctors. And that whole family can be a witness to the doctors. You know, and if we believe that God hears our prayers for healing, and if we believe that God cares and loves us, then one of the things that can happen is the doctors can say, wow, this surgery went so much easier than I thought it was going to go. Praise God. He healed a whole lot faster. Praise God. You know, that I think that's a powerful prayer, to be able to say, not only do we ask for divine healing, but we pray that the doctors are amazed at how things go. I just had to throw that in. How many of you remember the children's song? It goes this way. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. A little louder next time. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about joy. And I thought, as you were up here praying, how can they have joy? They're going to Houston for surgery for their son. Can they, in the midst of that, have joy? And I was here for 18 and a half years. And I spent time with families who were dealing with tragic deaths. I spent time with a family whose daughter was hit by a train over here on the crossing at 47, trying to race the train and didn't make it. And the reports were that there were body parts a quarter of a mile down the track. How can they have joy? How can they have joy in their life when those kind of things go on? Well, that's what I want to talk about. How can we have true joy in our hearts, in our lives? How can we have joy in the church? Now, you do know that you can be a member of a church. You can serve the church. Outwardly, you can look like a good Christian. You can do all the right things and still not have joy in your life. You know that. So we need to understand some things as I start this morning. We need to understand what the Bible means by joy. And when the Bible talks about joy, it doesn't mean going around with a continuous grin on your face. Nor does it mean denying grief or sorrow when times of trial come. What it means is a state of inner contentment and thankfulness toward God for God's abundant grace and goodness toward us in Christ. Any of you ever heard of John Piper? Really? Nobody's heard of John Piper? You've heard of John Piper? John Piper, pastor of Bethlehem Church in Minneapolis. I think he's a big part of the Gospel Coalition. Nick, some time ago, went to Indianapolis for a Gospel Coalition meeting. He's part of it. He defines joy, and he says it this way, Christian joy. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. A good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Godly joy is marked by hope in the promises of God that concern our salvation and our future with him. It's a solid, steady flowing stream that is not diminished by difficult circumstances. And the reason it's not diminished by difficult circumstances is because the focus is not on the circumstances. The focus is not on ourselves. The focus is on God and God's purpose. This little letter that Paul wrote called Philippians, he wrote to the church in Philippi. This particular book in the New Testament is filled with references of joy. Now, we didn't have a scripture reading this morning because what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump all over the place in Philippians. I'm going to cite this passage, and then we're going to go to another passage and another passage, and we're going to jump around, but I think they should come up on the screen. I think. So you should be able to watch. But there is an energizing joy that breathes through the length of this entire Philippians passage. There was something special about this particular church. Something special that made St. Paul's heart swell with gladness. He says something interesting. He says to them that every request he makes to God for them is full of joy. Every request he makes is full of joy. He longs for them as though with the very heart and affection of Christ. Joy is the central theme of the book of Philippians. You ought to go home this afternoon and read it. He mentions joy, rejoicing, or gladness at least 19 times in these four short chapters. And that, in spite of the fact that you know where Paul was when he wrote that book? He was in prison in Rome. He was in prison in Rome, and he writes about joy. Interesting. And as we read Philippians, we see Paul's joy is overflowing. The reason he's filled with that joy is that he has been obedient to God's call. He's been obedient to God's call to proclaim the gospel in Philippi, and the people in Philippi responded. This is how he describes his joy. Philippians 1, 3 to 5. I think it's up in 7 to 8. Yeah, you can see it. I thank my God every time I remember you. How would you like somebody to say that to you? Would that be interesting? You get a letter tomorrow from a dear friend, and that friend says, you know, I thank my God every time I remember you. I tell you, there are some people in the world who desperately need to hear that. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, Paul says to the people in Philippi, I've been praying for you. But he doesn't just pray. He prays with joy. Prayer was not some tiresome, dreary thing for him. His joy came because of their partnership in the gospel. Paul's joy is a shared joy. This partnership is more than just spending time together. There's unity, joy, purpose that is held in common. How could he feel that way? How could Paul be so optimistic? Well, we know one thing for sure. We know it wasn't because of his circumstances. He's in jail. He's in chains. And he's on trial for his life. He's physically weak and he's under attack from fellow Christians who distrusted him now that he was behind bars. Surely if anybody had a reason to be angry, if anybody had a reason to be upset, it was Paul. What does he talk about? He talks about joy, thanksgiving, gratitude, confidence, the deep affection that he feels for the Philippian Christians. He says even despite of his circumstances, Even in spite of the fact that he's in prison, the gospel is being shared, and that causes Paul to rejoice. Philippians 1:12. He said, yeah, there it is. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That's an amazing statement. No doubt the saints in Philippi were greatly concerned about Paul. They sent Epaphroditus to him with a gift. And now Paul reassures them that not only is he doing well, but the gospel is advancing because of his condition. Most of us, unlike Paul, would have probably used the opportunity of an epistle, a letter like this, to complain about being chained in jail, about being cold, about having poor food. And then he says in verse 18, talking about his condition, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, you got to understand this picture. You got to get the picture of what's going on here. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And he says, but what does it matter? Really? Really? What does it matter? How many of us would have said something like that? Supposing you had been in that situation. What's the first thing you would have said to a letter to your family or friends? Well, you're unjustly imprisoned. You're being held in a dungeon somewhere. You're chained. Maybe your arms are chained up against the wall. And you have a chance to send a letter to family and you say, it doesn't matter. Really? Paul had joy in disappointing circumstances. He even had joy in persecution. Remember, there's a story in Acts, in the 16th chapter of Acts. Remember the story about Paul and Silas and their imprisonment in Philippi? He had gone to Philippi to witness to them, and they had arrested him and put him in prison. Remember, and he was chained in prison, and there was an earthquake. You remember this story, and the chains were broken, and the jailer comes out, and he pulls out his sword because he's going to commit suicide because he knows that the prisoners are going to escape, and the Roman army is going to come, and they're going to execute him for letting the prisoners go, and so he's going to commit suicide, and Paul says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. You know what they were doing? What were they doing when all this was going on? Paul and Silas and the prisoners were sitting there in jail, and they were singing. They were singing hymns of praise to God. Their backs were bleeding, and they were chained to a wall, and they were singing hymns of praise to God. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. How do we get that kind of joy in our lives? How do we get that kind of joy in the church? Now, you know that if we want to build something of lasting value, you know, we have to make sure that the foundation is solid. You know that. We could have an architect draw the most creative plans for some kind of spacious dwelling, some kind of spacious home. We could have a $1 million home, and we could order the finest construction materials, and we could hire the most skilled craftsmen to build this home, and we could install all of the latest appliances and all the electronic systems throughout the house. We could decorate it with the finest furniture. But if it's all resting on a faulty foundation, we're wasting our money. I know you remember the parable that Jesus told about the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. Foundations matter. It's the same thing with joy. We have to have a solid foundation in order to have lasting joy. And the first few words of chapter 1 of Philippians explain Paul's foundation. They're the beginning of the address of the letter. It's 1:1. Look at it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's the foundation. The King James Version says bond servants of Christ Jesus. The word means a slave. And it has its roots in Israel's servitude in Egypt. When Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ Jesus, the emphasis is on being subservient, obedient, submissive, mandatory, being dependable in his service, in his exclusive relationship to the Lord. That's the part of Paul's foundation for joy. So the question is, what's your foundation for joy? What kind of foundation do you have? We have to answer that question, whom do we serve? You know, we live in a me-first world. And there are far too many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, but the truth is they live every day for themselves. They don't yield themselves each morning and say, "Good morning, Lord. I'm your slave. I'll do your bidding at work, at home, or at play. I'll do whatever you ask me to do today." How many of us get up that each morning and say that? "I'm your slave, Lord. I'll do today whatever you ask me to do." The starting place for experiencing God's joy is to yield ourselves daily as a slave to Jesus as our master, and to view ourselves as being on duty for him, listening for his voice, quick to obey his commands. But there's more to the foundation for joy that's expressed in Philippians. Consider to whom it is that Paul addresses this letter. Verse 1 says, next slide. Verse 1 says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi." Here's the customary greeting throughout the New Testament. Paul refers to the believers in Philippi as saints. You know, we have trouble with that. We have trouble with that word. We understand saints when we say the New Orleans Saints are a great football team. You know, we understand saints that way. But we have some difficulty with saints. It's a confusing term for us. When we think of saints, well, you know, one of the things we think of is those supremely holy figures that you see in stained glass windows. You go to a church, it's got some huge stained glass windows, and there's St. Thomas over here, and there's St. Matthew over here, and we see those saints in stained glass windows. Or we think about somebody who's died, and they become consecrated and elevated and blessed by the Pope. And that's how we think of saints. In the New Testament, saints weren't that way. When Paul referred to saints in Philippi, that's not what he was talking about. In the New Testament, saints were just plain Christians who had become justified and sanctified by their simple belief in Christ Jesus. The word saint literally means holy ones. And the basic meaning of holy means to be set apart, especially to be set apart to God. Now, the letter is addressed to the saints in Christ Jesus. And that's an important expression for Paul. The expression "in Christ Jesus" is said to occur 48 times in the New Testament. It looks at the standing of every believer before God by virtue of the fact, follow this, that when a person believes in Christ's sacrifice for his or her sin, God forgives all his or her sin and sets that person apart to himself. See, what we don't often understand in the church, and if we understood this a little more clearly, it would make a huge difference how we live as Christians and how we work as the church. What we don't understand is that as Christians, we are set apart from the world. We are set apart from serving ourselves. We belong to God. We are set apart by him to do his will. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You're not an ordinary person anymore. You're not an ordinary person anymore. You are set apart by God to do his will in the world. To say it in another way, to be in Christ means that when Christ died to sin, we died. When he was raised, we were raised to newness of life in him, To be a saint in Christ Jesus, to be set apart for him, is foundational for true joy. I have said for years and years and years, if we understood who we really were in Christ, if we understood who we really are in Christ, we would live differently, the church would move in a whole lot more power, and there would be amazing things that would be accomplished. Unfortunately, we don't always understand who we are. Paul adds what may be the highlight of his understanding of joy now in verse 2. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I know you've heard over and over and over, you've heard messages about grace. And grace is quite simply God's unmerited, undeserved favor shown to those who actually deserve his judgment. You get God's favor when what you deserve is his judgment. If you earn it, it's not grace. It's a wage that's due. If we think, follow this because many people do, if we think we deserve a place in God's kingdom because we're pretty good people, we don't understand, and we've not laid a hold of grace. If we think things are right between us and God because we do good things for other people and we try to live a clean life, we haven't grasped God's grace. I saw some amazing, amazing statistics this week about where we are as Christians in this nation and what people believe. And there's an amazing high percentage of people who believe that if we live a good life and try to be good to other people, we're going to heaven. We don't get grace. We don't understand God's grace. The only way to receive God's unmerited favor is to see ourselves rightly as an undeserving sinner called out for his grace. If we don't know grace, we don't know God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Huh? It was God's grace that saved us. Nothing we did. We can't earn it. We aren't good enough. What about peace? Peace is the result of experiencing God's grace. The order is important. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's important. You can't know God's peace without first receiving his grace. Where God's grace is lacking, peace will also be in short supply. You want peace in your life? Any of you ever said, going through day-to-day things, week-to-week, man, can't I just get a little peace in my life? I bet you there's nobody here who's never said that. And you can look at me and say, no, that's not my life, and you're not telling me the truth. Because we all live those kind of lives. If I could just get a little peace in my life. If you know God's grace and peace, then you will become gracious, peaceable people toward others. You'll show grace to them because God's grace is real in your life. You'll seek peace with them because God's peace floods your heart and he commands you to live at peace with others. Now, there's one more amazing thing about this letter to the Philippian church that we need to consider if we want a better understanding of Christian joy. Look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. There's the theme of Philippians, stated one more time. It's the theme of having joy and rejoicing. And Paul has mentioned it numerous times. He has, in fact, mentioned this theme in every chapter, and he will mention it again in the last chapter. We need to recognize that what Paul commands here is not just a cheerful disposition. You know, he didn't say, smile in the Lord always. And I say it again, walk around with a smile on your face. He didn't say that. He said, rejoice. He didn't say, be cheerful. A lot of us by nature can be cheerful. He's telling us to do something that requires supernatural power. It's a joy in the Lord. I want to suggest something to you this morning, and maybe if you want to hold on to one thing, if you want to walk out of here with holding on to one thing, maybe this is what you need to hold on to. In the church, we have to make a choice to rejoice. Listen again what verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. In the Greek, that's in the tense, that means a commandment. And it's repeated twice for emphasis so that we don't just shrug it off and say, yeah, that's a good idea. It's a command that we have to deliberately choose to obey, particularly when we're in hard times. It has to do with our attitude that depends on our mental focus, which depends on our choice. The choice to rejoice often has to go deliberately against how we feel. Imagine yourself sitting at a funeral home. You've got a loved one who's gone on to God's glory, and you're sitting there and friends are coming in to visit or family's coming in to visit. Somebody says, how you doing? You say, I got a lot of joy in my heart. We have to make a choice to rejoice. You deal with some tragic accident. You deal with getting fired from your job. You deal with your children disappointing you about something. How you doing? Well, I've got joy in my heart. We have to make a choice to rejoice. And oftentimes that choice goes deliberately against how we feel. We go through trials when we're treated unfairly, when we're disappointed by people, when we're faced with difficult decisions. Do we obey this command to rejoice? Do we have joy in our hearts? So I'd ask you again, in your life, can you sing that song? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And maybe we ought to consider the rest of the song because it carries a real powerful message. Maybe the person who wrote it was reading Philippians. The chorus would tell you, the chorus would tell you that if you have joy in your heart, you can sing, and I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. Now, as the commercials on TV would say, but wait, there's more. The song also says, I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. The peace that passes understanding. Down in my heart. I think that the Apostle Paul would say to us today that we can have that joy and we can have that peace that he talks about in Philippians. And if we did, if we lived with that kind of joy and peace, what kind of difference would that make in our community? What kind of difference would it make in our families? What kind of difference would it make in our world? You part of that journey? You part of that joyful journey? I know you're a part of the church. I know you've had some meaningful, even powerful experiences here. That's not the question. The question is, do you belong to Him? Because joy comes from a relationship. Joy comes when we know that whatever happens, we are held in the arms of the Father. Joy comes when we love Him more than anything this world has to offer. And every once in a while, joy overflows. When we see a bit of His resemblance in our own mirror. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion together. A sacrament that Jesus instituted for us ought to be one of the highest moments of joy in your life, to be able to come with others to the Lord's table and share together. Can you sing? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Can you sing that? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have true joy in our lives. Even when we feel like the world is coming to an end, we can have joy. We can have joy because we know that we belong to you. We know that Christ went to the cross for us so that we can live with you. And that's the source of our joy. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Amen. We're going to come forward in a couple of minutes to share in communion. And the way you do communion here is you do it by a method that's called intincture. That's the technical term. You break off a piece of bread and you dip it in the juice. Now, before I say the words of institution of communion, I want to tell you something. This is something that in 42 years of ministry, every time I see a communion service by intincture, I think, come on, people. When you come to the front to break off a piece of bread, break off a chunk of bread. Your fingers don't need to go in the juice. I don't appreciate going up to a cup and saying, yeah, there have been 42 people who have stuck their index finger in this juice now. Break off a chunk of bread. There's plenty of bread. Break it off so that you don't have to stick your fingers in. You understand what I'm saying? This is not a time where we have to be skimpy about, I went to the Lord's table and I took as little as possible. That's because I want as little of God's grace as I can do. Really? Don't be afraid to break off a chunk of bread when you come forward, okay? There is, I think, also gluten-free bread. The Apostle Paul gives us words. And he says, I delivered unto you that which was delivered unto me, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then in the same way, at the end of the meal, after he had supped, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, because as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you declare my death, my life-giving death, until I come again. Praise be to God. service. Good.